Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
And everybody thought I was completely crazy. And that's kind of how it began. October 17th, 1993, and I was the worship leader, by the way. Oh, Jesus, thank you, those days are over. Aren't you? You have no idea how glad you should be. But we started that first Sunday, and it was, just 33 people. And this section right here represents the crowd that was there that morning. Would you all stand just to give them some context for what it looked like that morning in the cinema, 33 people. Thank you all. You can be seated. And I believe everybody in this section here, you all were in the cinema days as well. So all these folks here were actually in the days of the cinema. And in that time, when we started that first Sunday morning, oh my, we really didn't have a whole lot. We didn't know what was going on, to be honest with you. Michelle and I were just honoring the call of God on our life. And I shared with you last week kind of how the story began back in 1988 when God dealt with us driving through Cranberry that we would start a church here someday. And if you weren't here, you can go back and pick that up off the website or grab a CD and hear that message. But I want to talk to you first about how is any of this going to relate to you as a person? How does this story have any impact in your personal life? What I want you to hear is a story of the faithfulness of God. How God took His plan and worked it through in the lives of two people, but then ultimately a congregation. And that same God is faithful to you today. No matter what you're facing, no matter what obstacles you may come across, and I promise you, you don't have to live very long to find out obstacles will come. And they will come in triplicate. And you have to learn how to trust God and honor Him and not honor the obstacles in your life. And so, it's my hope that today you'll understand that anything great always has a small beginning. Anything of significance starts in obscurity, starts in seed form, and grows into a great harvest if we let the faithfulness of God and the grace of God have His way in our life. In fact, the scripture says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, these words. He said, "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, and surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed.'" So let me just kind of give you a picture of what those days were like for Michelle and I. Michelle, at this point, Ryan, our son, was 9 months old. There were three of us. And if you remember from last week, I talked to you about how God led us to leave all of our finances, the equipment that we could have sold and brought back the monies, leave that in Africa. He led us to write a letter to our partners, asking them to no longer support us and to support a missionary in our stead. So now we're coming back to America. We have no money. We have no congregation. We have nothing other than a call to go start a church in Cranberry Township. And I remember when I talked to my father about this, and let him know what we were coming back from Africa to do. I said, Dad, we're going to be starting a church in Cranberry Township. We're coming back from Africa. He said, that's awesome. I remember him saying, that's tremendous. He said, tell me about the church. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, tell me where it's at and you know, in the congregation. I said, no, Dad, you missed the point. There is no church and there is no congregation. We're going to go start one. And I heard silence and he went, oh. He was hoping for some stability to come in my life. And he was thinking, oh, perfect, there'll be a congregation. So we didn't have a place to meet, nothing. So we were driving around Cranberry, Michelle and I, trying to decide, what do you do? How do you even start this? I'd love to tell you we had strategies in place and demographic studies and all that stuff. We didn't know a thing. All we knew is that God led us to come start. So we're driving around Cranberry, and at that time, Cranberry was much smaller. Since then, it's like someone dumped fertilizer here. It has grown, and there wasn't even a post office then in Cranberry. And so we're driving around, and Michelle keeps saying to me, honey, I really feel like that we should go to the movie theater and see if they'll rent to us. Now, at that time, churches, to my knowledge, weren't using movie theaters to do church in. It since has become a pretty significant trend. And so I said, well, I said, a cinema? I said, you know, who's going to come to a church in a cinema? She said, you know, maybe people that go to movies. And kind of, you know, we're going. And so I said, let's go. And so we went. And we went through a tremendous legal process getting the documents in place to rent the cinema. We asked the manager, can we rent space here on Sunday mornings? He said, yeah. I said, how much? He gave us a number. We were done. That was it. And so our first Sunday we showed up and we had, you know, the little speakers and the mic and I was leading worship and 33 people showed up that first Sunday morning. And that first Sunday morning, the first thing I did was tell them about you. I talked about this day that we're living in right now because God had a vision and a plan for this church. I didn't know how it was going to come to pass and I sure didn't feel qualified to lead it, but I knew that God was faithful. So we began to just say that morning about the great things we knew God would do. We talked about how someday we would expect to live and we would give our lives for this. And I would expect someday to get buried on some hillside here in this community. And that was our commitment. And I remember when I talked about that someday we would build a church that would see thousands, you could feel the words hit the back of the wall and hit me in the face. As virtually everybody in the place is looking at you like, look, you're out of your mind. Because look, there were 33 people there and half of those were family and friends that had come in. And the other half were people that were, I'm sure, thinking, I'm not coming back next week. I don't know what your thinking's going on. I mean, when we said amen at the end of that first service, I looked up and the place went, boom, they were gone. People ran out of that place because they had to think, you guys are out of your mind. But a vision and a plan from God is something that requires trust in Him, certainly not trust in ourselves. And so we, you know, at this point, we're fine. We don't even know the name of the church. We had listed a bunch of potential names. I don't know how you name a church. I don't know how to pastor one either, and I didn't know how to start one. And so we're just kind of just doing what we know to do. And we were renting some space at the Sheraton Inn for some preliminary meetings. And we knew that we had to do that, so we went there. And the guy booking the space, he has his book out, and he's writing our names in the day. And he said, now, what's the name of the church? I thought, oh, man, we should have a name by now. And I looked down at our list, and a Victory Christian Fellowship. That's how the church got its name. That was it. And we actually changed the name a good while back because people couldn't understand it. I can't tell you how many people through the years would come to me and say, no, what's a Victory Christian Fellowship? Is that different than a church? I would say, no, it's a church. Well, you know, it's a fellowship. Is that like, you know, like the Lions Club? Do you have to join to come? And I was like, no, is that a benevolent society? No, we're benevolent, but it's not a benevolent society. And so finally we said, why don't we just change the name of this thing to match what we are? We are a place of victory and we are a family church. And so that's how the name change happened. So now we're starting. We've got, we're probably 3 months into it. All I knew to do was come sing and preach. You have to understand, when we started the church, I didn't know anything about pastoring. I didn't know, to be honest with you, I didn't know y'all cared about things like Christmas and Easter. I didn't think it mattered. I know the first Christmas came. I might have said Merry Christmas. I never even thought about it. He said, were you against Christmas? No, I just thought, who cares about Christmas? We're here to have church. And so I ignored Christmas. I ignored the first Easter. I think I said Happy Easter. I didn't. He said, did you preach on resurrection? No, I was in the middle of a series, and I wasn't going to let a holiday ruin my series. I did that for years. And all I knew to do was what we were doing. Well, a good friend of mine, Pat Butcher. How many of you have heard Pat speak? We'll get him back up here. Pat speaking is what you call an experience. It has to be experienced to understand. And, Butcher and I are really good friends, Pat Butcher. And we've been best friends for years. So virtually every day we talk to each other. It might only be 20 seconds to a minute, but we'll laugh a little bit and then hang up. So he's calling me, the church 2-3 months old. He said, Nuzo, when y'all going to go buy land? I said, Butcher, this church is 3 months old. We can't buy land. He said, oh, that's right. Poor old God needs a running head start. Poor old God. He made the universe, but he can't get land for a stinking church. Poor God. I said, shut up, Butcher. He said, Nuzo, go look for land. I said, all right, just to get him off my back, I went. And then he started saying things like this. Why don't you call it the first church of the cinema? I said, I'll smack you if you were close. But so we started traveling driving around. We got a real estate agent who may have been in the 9 o'clock service or might be in this one. And this was her first real estate deal. And she was entering that business. And when she actually ended up selling us the property, she donated the commission back to the church. And so we didn't really, to be honest with you, think anything was going to happen. I was doing it because I was kind of compelled to do it by Butcher. Well, we show up on the land that we ended up buying. We get out of the car and our feet no sooner hit the ground. And we see, it felt like we stepped into just the presence of God. And we knew. We just knew this was the land. So I said to her, we'll buy this. We'll make an offer. Now, I didn't tell her we didn't have any money. Because, again, when you understand to honor and obey the Lord is to put God in a position to show up in your life. And I don't care if that's as you're a pastor in a church or if you're in your marriage. You honor God, He shows up. And so I remember, heading back to the congregation, telling them we found land. And the cost of it's $101,000. The church is just months old at this point. Well, we would go back to the property and pray together over it. And one evening we had driven there, it was dark, and we pulled up on the property, turned the car off, the lights off, and we're just praying. And here comes a car pulling in right behind us. Well, it's a policeman. Comes up to the window, knocks on the window, I roll it down. He said, what are you all doing here? I said, we're praying. He said, he ended up getting saved in our church. Years later, not that far down the road later, and he said, I had to tell you, he said, that's the first time I ever heard that called praying. I said, no, we really were. And so we'd go back periodically, and one day it was light out, we're walking around the property there, it's on the other side of Cranberry, and we're praying. And Michelle stops at me, and she says, honey, do you remember where we were when God spoke to us? Now, 1988 is when we drove through Cranberry, 93 is when the church started. Well, in 88, we were driving down Freedom Road and just minding our own business in the presence of God. We just drove, it seemed like, right into it. And when we heard those words, you'll start a church here someday. I said to her, yeah, it was right on Freedom Road where the down, and I looked up. She said, honey, it was right there. And it was. We drove right in, it seemed like we drove right into the presence of God and drove right out of it. When he said, you'll start a church here someday, he meant right there. And now we're buying this land, and we knew God, we have stepped into something that's so much bigger than any two people. This is something that you have ordained, that you've called us to do. And I have to tell you, it was a bit overwhelming. We just didn't have, you know, we didn't think we had the skills. To be honest with you, we still don't. But I've learned something about God, that when He asks you to do something, if you'll honor Him, He'll bring the equipment, He'll bring the resources, He'll bring the people, and He'll bring you the wisdom that you need. And He was so faithful to do that through those years. And that small little group of people, and I tell you, they were brave people. I'm telling you, they were brave. In fact, is there anybody here this Sunday morning who was in our very first service? Would you stand up? My mom's the only one that showed. All right, so thank you, Mom. And Michelle, told you they all left. There were just a handful through the weekend that were still here. And let me say this as well. Some of them are in heaven, my father being one, and you were here. Thank you. Two. Now we got two. Thank you for coming back. And Bob Franco was here in the 9 o'clock service. His wife Joanne has gone home to be with the Lord. And you know, there are a lot of people in those early days that aren't even here anymore. They're with the Lord. And man, you look back at that first group of people in that cinema, the faith in God they had to have. Because I have to tell you, I never let up on the vision. I talked about the day we're in right now over and over and over and over again. That we aren't here just to have church, come in these walls and sing a few songs, hear a little message and go home. We are here to see a generation touched by the power of God. And God is so faithful. And that little congregation, just a handful of people, in less than 2 years paid off that $101,000 debt. And then, you know, if you have land, you need a building. And so we went into a building program. One of the most foolish decisions I ever made in my life, I became the general contractor. Now, you have to understand something when you pioneer and start a church. There weren't committees, there weren't groups, there wasn't a denomination. There was Michelle and I. And Ryan was 9 months old. He wasn't much help to us then. So I decided that, well, we'll save money by I'll be the general contractor. We'll take the bids in. We'll do bids for each job. Just crazy. It was not the brightest thing I ever did. And yet, God was faithful. I remember when we found out that we were just a little bit off kilter with our numbers, when we were looking to purchase, or the building was supposed to be designed to $700,000 costs. And it was a metal building, so there's nothing really elaborate about it, a rectangular metal building. And the architect, we said, now design this to cost $700,000, the building, you know. There's still parking and all that, but the building. Well, the bids came back at $1.4 million. That's kind of double. How many of y'all have ever house shopped? How many of you had a range of what you think you could afford? And then you go to you get all the thing done, and they come back to you and say, oh, by the way, it was double. Well, how many of you know that just became impossible? You have to understand the $700,000 was impossible. All the site work had to be done, all the fees had to be paid, all the extortion, fees had to be paid, all that stuff you had to do. It was overwhelming. It absolutely was overwhelming. Yet, the people in that congregation just believed God. So in 1996, 3 years into this new church, we start construction. In August of 1997, we move in. And we move into that little building, 15,000 square feet, and it just started to expand and grow. We went to two Sunday morning services, then we added the Saturday night service, and the church was just brimming with people. And I have to tell you, I knew what God had called us to do, but we were in guys, to say we were in over our head, I don't even know how to explain it to you. It felt like we were chasing something and we just couldn't catch up. But can I tell you a little bit about the people in those early days? And what you should expect for your life being a part of this journey. Those people in those early days believed God. They walked with a faithful God. They were growing and developing spiritually. They were developing as people who would own the purpose of God for their own life. They weren't just showing up at church and leaving. I talked so much about youth in those days. and they saw you, and they believed God for you, and they gave their money for you. You see, they had a pastor, and they had a church, and they had a place. It was in a cinema, but so what? They had a place. And they weren't building for themselves. They were building for something beyond themselves. And those 33 people that grew into several hundred prayed and gave and believed God and fought through incredible odds and obstacles. And those people in those early days made a decision that have impacted. Those decisions they made have now impacted thousands and thousands and multiplied thousands of people. People that were hellbound are now heavenbound. If you've given your life to Christ in this church, I want you to remember, I want you to know that you stand on the shoulders of those people. If you're here today and you were a part of the church and attending during the cinema days, would you stand? Anybody that was coming during the cinema days, praise God. Thank you guys so much. Give them a hand. They are brave souls. Now, Jen, how old were you in 1995 or 3? 13. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you, God. So, yeah, now you're 32. Oh, that's just wrong. I cannot be that old. I'm 34. I don't know how you're 32. And, you know, it's just remarkable. Those people made decisions to believe God and fight life through. And guys, so much fruit has abounded to their account. Some of those people are in heaven now. And I know they're enjoying the eternal reward that comes. Listen to what the scripture says about the reward. And I tell you, great is the reward of those people. In Matthew 16, the scripture said, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each one according to his works." There is a reward coming. There is a reward coming for those who have honored and obeyed God. Now, I don't know what a reward looks like in heaven. I can't imagine what a reward looks like and what it must feel like from the hand of God Himself. But there are people, and I know that were a part of the church in those early days that are with the Lord. And I am fully persuaded that there were people who were praying for this before we ever got here. And there's certainly many of those with Christ right now. And guys, today you and I have the opportunity to be able to understand about what we're about to do together as a congregation. Because those in the future that will be touched by God, and I mean there will be tens of thousands of them, will stand on your shoulders. And as those early days they prayed and believed God and gave, you've done the same. And I want to thank you for that. In the course of this project, along with the $1 million gift that was given through Keith Moore's ministry, including that, you've given over $9 million into this project. And this $14 plus million project, you've given over $9 million toward it. And that includes the renovation of this room. And we're now, if you remember, about a month or two months ago, I shared with you, we were about $700,000 shy of the cash portion needed to finish the project. There's a certain debt ceiling we don't want to exceed. Now, the bank will loan us more money. We just, as a matter of prudence, don't want to go above a certain ceiling. And that number in just the last, I don't know, a month and a half or so has dropped to $467,000 remaining. And I want to encourage you that our last weekend in this building is June 1st and 2nd. That's our last service here in this space. I want to encourage you that weekend we are going to receive a special offering to eliminate that $467,000. And I know God will lead people. Some will do things that are more significant by amounts than others, but if everyone obeys God, I'm more than persuaded that we'll completely eliminate that amount. And on a $14 plus million project, being $467,000 off of the cash number is pretty incredible. The faithfulness of God. And as in those early days, great is their reward. Let me tell you, great is your reward as well. When you honor God, and I don't care what context it is, when you trust the faithfulness of God, and see, what you learn to do, if you're going to see, everything that is great starts small. If you're going to watch where you're at today become where God wants you to be, you're going to have to make a decision to respect the faithfulness of God and not what you see and not what you feel. I remember that day when the bids came back and I talked to the architect. Now, I have with much regret, I tell you, he was Italian. And that's just very sad that an Italian man could be so lack such skill in his job, to be off 100% in the estimate. And so when I said to him, I said, we're off a bit here. You're off 100%. He said, well, it was just an estimate. And I'm starting to just go, an estimate. This is not Fantasy Island. This is real. We've got to come up with this money. And so, you know, I get off the phone with him, and I'm twitching a little bit, and I go to pray. Now, it wasn't really prayer. It was actually worry. You ever worry in the name of Jesus? Am I the only one that's ever done that? So I'm walking the floor, and I'm doing this, just rubbing a hole to the back of my head. I'm going, oh, God. And you ever notice when you're in great distress, you just, I'm trying to find my breath, you know. I'm going, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, Jesus, Jesus, oh, Jesus. So, Lord, it was 700,000. Lord, I didn't know where that was coming from. Now we need 1.4 million. That's just the building, not the parking, not the land development, not the fees. And oh, Jesus. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Anybody ever done that? And I called that prayer. It was just worry in the name of Jesus. I put God's name at the back of my worry. And so, you know, after, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes of just rubbing a hole in my head and doing this and thinking, oh, God, I finally said, seriously, got on my face before God. I said, God, Father God, I don't know what to do. I don't know. What do I do? I didn't know the guy was incompetent. I mean, I know I am. I thought he wasn't. I was hoping somebody knew what they were doing. And he didn't. And now we're double. I didn't know where the 700 was coming from. And so I'm just overwhelmed by it. And in my life, in my walk with God, I've had a handful of experiences that I would tell you where I know, like I know you're in this room, God dealt with me and God spoke to my heart. That was one such day. I asked Him, and I asked sincerely, what do I do? I thought, Lord, I don't know what to do. I've never done this before. There were enough obstacles. This is impossible. So I'm asking, and I'm actually talking to God about money. What I want to tell you now is something the Lord spoke to my heart, that if you'll learn this principle today, it will hold you in great, great stability like it did me that day and Michelle and I together. God spoke these words to my heart. He said, don't you ever ask me about money again. I didn't die for money. I died for people. And don't you ever elevate the precious fruit of the earth, people, above the price I paid for them. Don't you ever elevate money above people. And what he basically was saying to my heart was this. I'm praying about money and Jesus died for people. And he said these words to my heart. If you knew how much I love money, you would wink and laugh at $1.4 million. What is $1.4 million to the Creator? What is it to God? It's nothing. And yet, in my mind, and I'm sure you've been like this, where you come into a tough circumstance and all you can do is see the circumstance. The wind and the waves, as it were, and it's pouncing on your mind and in your heart. And God dealt with me. Listen, my son shed blood, not for silly money that will pass away or buildings. He died for people. And if you'll focus on what I died for, don't worry about the other. You let me be faithful. You trust me. And I made a decision that day, and to that day, to this, I've not asked God about money. $14 million project, I'm telling you, I have not spent 30 seconds praying about the money. Every time I pray about it, every time I talk to God about it, here's what I do. I say, Father, I thank you that Jesus died for people. I thank you that he shed his blood on the altar of a cross and bore the debt of the whole world's sin stain. And you love people that much that you died for them. And so I gladly obey you and will step into the impossible because nothing is impossible with you. I thank you for it. You are more than enough and nothing's impossible with you. And I refuse to respect money more than the blood of a Savior. And where people have come through the years, and let me just be as plain as I know how to be. So well, that's just too much money to spend. And let me tell you how this may offend you. How can I say this politely? I don't care. I refuse to bow my knee to money when there is an eternity on the other side for people. And I think it's about time Christians stop worrying about money and what something costs and be more concerned about a heaven and a hell for everybody alive on planet Earth today. Time will pass and everybody you know, everybody I know on this planet will be in one of two locations, heaven or hell. And the people without Christ are counting on us to trust God to bring the living Word of God and the gospel to them. And it's that kind of belief and that kind of passion that pushed us through those initial obstacles. And so we just said, well, let's believe God. And you know, that small congregation, they stood and they believed God in impossible odds. We ended up being able to actually secure a loan of $1.4 million because there were much, much more costs than that. And in less than 2 years, that congregation had that thing debt-free. Incredible. And I'm going to talk to you next week about how we got from there to here. And then the obstacles and the impossibilities went up tenfold, a hundredfold. And again, it's not just a story I want to tell you. I want you to expect the same faithful God that works for a church that will lead just two common people, that He'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for you. And I don't care what you face and I don't care how you got there. You serve a God that loves you. He died for you. And this story is not about just a chronological history of a church. It is a thread and through the fabric of our lives that shows the faithfulness of God in spite of human failure, in spite of human inadequacy, in spite of insurmountable odds. On June 8th, we're going to move into a new season for this church. We're going to write the next chapter, and it's a new story. And you and I are going to get to be a part of that, all to the glory of God. But isn't it amazing that God will reward you for it? And so for those of you from our early days to now that are a part of this story, thank you for your faithfulness. We give God all the glory. But let's write a next chapter together. June 1st and 2nd, our final weekend here where you will receive that special offering. And I'm believing God. Now you believe with me. And let's do our best. Everyone do what God leads you to do. We'll do a special offering and we'll eliminate that final portion that we need. And we will go into that thing crossing the finish line. And that weekend of June 8th and 9th, listen, you say, well, Pastor, who should I bring with me? Anybody with a pulse that is either far from Jesus or doesn't know God, if they have a pulse, bring them. You say, what if it's a Saturday night and they're a little bit drunk? Bring them. Won't hurt them. I promise you. Jesus will help people. I don't care how they get. You get them here, you will see God do something great in the people's lives that you bring. And so we'll be able to do that weekend of the 8th and 9th. But the 1st and 2nd, our final weekend here, our final celebration in this room, it's going to be awesome together. So I really want to encourage you to expect God to do something very great in your life as He's done. See, the Bible tells us this, and I'll close with this. The book of Hebrews constantly points us to the Old Testament saying, that was for your example. That was for your example. And when you hear of the faithfulness of God, that's why the Bible says, declare the wondrous works of your God, because it will build a confidence in you that what He's done for others, He will do for you. Don't exclude yourself. Say, I got too much of this in my life. I need to fix that. Listen, your Father loves you. He'll take you from where you are to where you never dreamed possible if you will simply learn to trust Him and put Him first in your life. Not nonsense of religion, but I mean walk with God. And when you do that, I'm telling you, He will take broken things that no one can put back together. And your God will put your life back together because of His great and His amazing and His mighty love for you. He is so faithful and He loves you with an everlasting love. I want to pray for you this morning. And let's believe God together for your lives, for my life. But can we pray right now first for the people that are yet here? I want you to see like they did in the cinema world days, like they did back in the days when we were in our first building. And like we see right now, I want you, when we close our eyes, to see people that today are without Jesus, that will come to Christ in that building, that you will hear thousands of times over, yeah, I see your hand, you can put your hand down, as people give their life to Christ. Marriages that are broken, Jesus will put back together. People that have been broken through marriages that have broken, God will restore their life. Children who have been damaged through broken relationships, God will restore their life. No matter how and why, I don't care what's going on in their life, where they're hurting, where they're broken, and how they got there and why they got there, regardless, that we're going to see God do that in great multiplied numbers. And we're going to see our generation touched to the glory of God. Amen? So let's pray. And then I want to give an invitation for those who don't know Christ. Father, I thank you for the great honor that it is to walk with you. The amazing honor it is to serve you. You are a living God. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to be able to labor together with Christ. And by faith, we see not just the reward that we will receive, and that, though we will. Tonight, this morning, this afternoon, we look. We look to see the people that Jesus died for that are yet in the kingdom. Those tonight, this morning, this day that are in darkness, that have answers, that have questions, and all they hear in return is the sound of their voice. But they're going to come to know you intimately. They're going to walk with you. They're going to grow up spiritually. They're going to come to this church on weekends. They're going to go through the growth track. They're going to come and they're going to develop spiritually. And they're going to get in a small group and learn and commit to one another. They're going to serve. They're going to see their marriages restored, their bodies healed, their lives put back together because you are faithful. And Lord, I thank you for the people in this church who trust you enough to believe you through every obstacle. We thank you for that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you'd say to me, you know, Pastor, I don't know what would happen to me if today I were to draw my final breath and slip into an eternity. I don't know where I'd spend it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath, where will you spend forever? Dear one, Jesus said there's a heaven and Jesus said there's a hell. When we die, we go to one or the other. And he gave his life so that you could have the free gift of eternal life. Let me encourage you to know this simple truth. You cannot go to heaven because you're a good person. You will not get there because you were a church member or went to a church or were a member of a church or were baptized in a church or received the sacrament of some church. There is no church of any ilk or denomination that can make you right with God. There is no sacrament of any church. There is no pastor. There is no priest. There is no religion, no other world religion. There is no one or nothing, including this church and this pastor and any sacrament herein, that can make you right with God, except by you receiving by faith through the grace of God, Jesus as the Savior of your life. He promised if you invite him to come, he will, and he turns no one away that includes you. So if you desire to know that you have eternal life and make Jesus the Lord of your life, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd say, Pastor, would you please include me in a prayer to invite Christ in my heart? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're at in your seat. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Right where you're seated right now, say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Do it right now and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, you desire to be included with those that have, raise your hand right now. One last moment, we'll wait on you. And then we'll pray for you as well. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Now, if you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it. With your very own ears, Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.